Morning.
I shouldn't need that. Some weeks ago, I had spoken here in the morning, on Sunday morning, and a vacancy occurred on this platform for Sunday evening. The preacher could not come, and I found myself up here. And I had said to you that I was working on a particular subject, but I hadn't really thought that I had completed it properly. And so what I was going to speak about was hastily put together and half-baked, meaning that the message had not been in the oven of contemplation and meditation and thought for long enough to be considered done. So what I want to do is I want to go over that message again. It is somewhat enlarged, and I hope it will be better. Now, it is not a bad thing for people to hear a thing twice, three times, four times, because sometimes it takes that kind of repetition before it makes an impression on a person. So, by way of brief review, I had started this series, and I was using John chapter 1 and verse 18 as a focus verse. This would have been the focus verse. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That is to say, he has interpreted him. There are many out there who claim to be interpreters of God. People who claim to be prophets. People who claim to be superseding the Lord Jesus Christ. Islam, for instance, would say that Muhammad superseded the Lord Jesus as a prophet of God. And therefore, what he says is a revelation of God. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible never gives anybody else any right to say that. Our verse says that the only begotten Son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father. Muhammad never was there, nor was anybody else there. Only the Lord Jesus was there, and only he is fit and fitted to interpret the heart of the Father. So from that, we proceeded with the thought that how did the Lord interpret the Father in the matter of sin? And we saw that the very first thing that John deals with, and the very first thing that is on God's agenda, right up there at the top before anything else, is the matter of sin. And the Lord Jesus is introduced by John the Baptist to the world of his day as, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And by that we understand that the most important thing on God's agenda first is the matter of sin. There had to be someone who could take away the sin of the world. Someone who could remove that barrier between God and man that separated man from God, that made it impossible for fellowship or communion between man and God. The Lord Jesus Christ would take that away, and in so doing, open the door of salvation for any sinner who would come to him for his salvation. Second, we noted the Lord Jesus interpreting the heart of the Father in a scene of suffering. And there are a number of instances of that. Miracles, by the thousands, not all recorded, but many recorded. And we see him interpreting the heart of the Father in a scene of suffering. And the interpretation of the heart of the Father is God does not like suffering. And he deals with suffering and suffers with compassion. Remember the leper in Mark chapter 1? That poor man who came and knelt before the Lord and said, I believe that you could make me clean, if you will. It was as if he was saying, I know you can do this for me, I just don't know if you would bother with me. The Lord's response was to put out his hand and touch him and say, I will, be thou clean. We noticed and we read and we dealt with John chapter 5. John chapter 5, the story of the man at the pool of Bethesda. And before we read this portion, I would like to add one more verse to our contemplation, and that is in Hebrews chapter 12. And I will just read it to you. Verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you be weary and discouraged in your minds, for you have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin. I'd like to take that first part. Consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself. John records us a number of instances of that hostility. And there are five of them. And do you know what? I have lost them. In each of those five instances of hostility, all of them took place in Jerusalem. All of them took place on religious feast days. Two of them, the first one was the cleansing of the temple, and he met with hostility by the Jews for having done what he did. There was another time that they attempted to arrest him, but they couldn't. And the other times, all of them, were attempts of murder against himself. This is what he endured, the hostility of sinners. Multiple attempts of assassination, multiple attempts at murder. We are going to see this in our reading. Before we do, however, I want to read to you from Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, note those words, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and becoming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to notice those two expressions, the form of God and the form of a servant. When we read the Gospels, it's well that we remember that we are looking and we are seeing the Lord Jesus in the form of a servant who never gave up his form of God. He was in the form of God, but that form of God was hidden under the form of a servant. So when we're reading the Gospels, we're reading him, looking at him, seeing him in the form of a servant, under which that form was the form of God. He never gave up anything of his deity. It was always there, and it was always there for his use, but he used it as the form of a servant. So let us turn then to Luke chapter 5, and we shall begin our reading at verse 1. I'm sorry, John chapter 5. I'll get there. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And therefore the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now we'll just stop our reading there. We'll continue in a minute. This is truly a remarkable response to a miracle of healing. You would have thought, really, you would have thought that they would have been pleased to see this poor man who'd been lying there, a helpless lump, at that pool for 38 years, unable to do anything to help himself. But because he had done it on the Sabbath, and had said to that man, take up your bed or your mat, the thing you were lying on, and walk, and broke the Sabbath in doing it, because one was not to do any work on the Sabbath. And this man carrying his mat was doing work. And therefore they were angry. You would have thought they would have understood. But no, they did not. And when they found it was Jesus who had done it and told him to do what he did, they sought to kill him. Quite a response. And when the Lord said to them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. That is to say, my Father does not keep the Sabbath, neither do I. My Father is exempted from the Sabbath, as I am exempted from the Sabbath. You see, when God had finished the work of creation, he rested on the seventh day and consecrated it. And that was God's Sabbath rest. And it lasted as long as sin came in, and then it was broken. And God has never ceased working from that day on to restore the world that was ruined by sin, and to restore men and women who were ruined by sin. Jesus said, my Father has been working until now. That is to say, from that very day, the Sabbath rest of creation was broken, my Father has never for 1 minute not been working, down through the thousands of the years. And he said, I have been working also. Now, you and I are Gentiles, for the most part. And we do not think like Jews. And it would be very easy for us to pass over that and say, I don't know what that means. But whatever, those Jews knew exactly what he meant. He was claiming equality with God. He is saying, in essence, I work on the Sabbath as my Father works on the Sabbath. And they said, that is the equivalent of saying, I am equal with God, and therefore the Jews sought aught the more to kill him, not only because he broke the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now that would surely call for a response. Consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself. Let us see how he handled his claim. It was a very large claim to make. And he wasn't going to let it go. And so he answers them. And how does he answer them? He answers them by giving 7 clear instances of how he is equal with God, how he is God manifest in the flesh. They needed an answer. He would give them an answer. And this is how he began to answer them. Verse 19, and Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. We started out by saying the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This is an expansion of that verse. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. The first claim to deity. I can see what the Father does. Have you ever seen God? Have you ever seen him at work personally? No, you have not. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has interpreted him. Moses asked God, show me your face. And God answered Moses and said, no man can see my face and live. But the Lord Jesus could. He must be deity. There is the first instance of his claim to deity, a proof of his claim to deity. The second is found in this, whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner. Not only what the Father does, but as the Father does, with the same power and excellency as he does, whatever the Father does, I can do also. And what he is saying here is, and laying a basis for further claims, is there is a perfect exchange of fellowship. There is no secrets between the Father and the Son. There is no difference in nature. There is no difference in purpose. Everything that the Father does, I can do. Everything the Father knows, I know. This is a claim to deity. Nobody but God could make a claim like that. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he does. Notice the word all. Does that ring a bell? He shows him all things that he does. Do any of us have any capacity to absorb everything that God knows and everything that God does? Of course not. We are finite. Our minds could not take it in. But he says all things. Only omniscience could claim to understand all things that God does and all things that God knows. So there is the second of the claims for deity. And he says in verse 20, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Greater works than what? Greater works than raising a man who is paralyzed to health? What greater work would that be? How about standing at the grave of Lazarus, a man who is dead for 4 days and wrapped and in his tomb, and at the word of the Lord, Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus comes forth, hale and hearty. Do you know what that means? Do you know what happens when we die? We have trillions of cells in our body. Every one of those cells has a little motor in it called a mitochondria. And that little motor is the thing that generates the energy that makes the cell work. The cell takes in food, it metabolizes the food, it creates energy out of it, and then it disposes of the waste. Trillions of them, doing that every day, every minute. And as soon as you die, that motor stops. And that cell, rather than being a highly organized organism, becomes a blob. of nothing. For Lazarus to come out of that grave, raised to life, is an act of creation. Adam was created out of the dust of the ground. Lazarus was on his way to being dust in the ground. He wasn't there yet, but he was as good as there. And this was an act of creation. Only God could do that. If the Lord said, I can do it, that means he is claiming to be God. And he did it. He shows him all things that he himself does and will show him greater works than those that you may marvel. Next thing in verse 21. He has the possession of resurrection power exactly as the Father has it, and he raises the dead souls and one day will raise all dead souls. That is the greater work. He has resurrection power. He can bring people back to the life. And more than that, in verse 22, he says that the right of judgment has been conferred on him. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment. There's that word all again. Pay attention to it. Has committed all judgment to the Son. How is that possible? That an ordinary man could judge everything? Who could judge this universe? Who could judge every sinner? Who could judge everything that had to be judged? He has committed the right of judgment, the responsibility of all judgment to his Son. For that, you have to have omniscience. And for that, you have to have omnipotence. You couldn't do it without it. You have to have all power and all knowledge in order to be able to be the judge of all. And God the Father has committed that to his Son. That is to say, he has made it his responsibility to do. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Equal honor to the Son as to the Father. What the Lord is saying, that if you do not honor me, then you do not honor the Father. The Father will refuse any honor you give him if it fails to honor me. In John chapter 2, we have a like verse. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Kind of plain, isn't it? He who denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son also has the Father. You know, you cannot get to God by going a detour around Jesus Christ. There are so many people who are prepared to honor God and basically put the Lord Jesus aside and say he really doesn't count. It's God we honor. It's God we sing to. It's God we pray to. And the Lord Jesus is not really very important. No. God refuses that kind of honor. If he does not honor the Son, then he will not accept any honor from you. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. How many hundreds of thousands of people have come to Christ, have come to peace with God by understanding that word, that verse. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given the Son to have life in himself. What is being said here is that the Son always had the same life as the Father did. The Father's life was not derived. He did not get it from anybody. He did not buy it. He did not inherit it. It wasn't donated. It wasn't derived. He always had it. And just as he always had it, the Son always had it. His life was not derived from anybody. He was committed to have life in himself. That is to say, he was committed to do the work on this earth that he was given to do. He's given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Given him the authority to execute judgment. First of all, he says, I have been given the authority to do the judging. For that he would need all authority, that he would need omniscience. Now he is given the authority to execute it, to put it into practice. You can go before a judge on the bench and he can declare a judgment against you, but he has no power to execute it. That power belongs to the law. The law is the one that does the executing. The Lord says, I do the executing. I have the power to do it. He would need omnipotence in order to be able to do that. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I of myself can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Here he is speaking of the servant of Jehovah. He is carrying out the Father's will. That was his responsibility to do. That was his commission to do. It wasn't that he didn't know what he had to do. It was that he was committed. It was part of his commission to do that and to carry out the Father's will. That was his responsibility. And when you look at what the responsibilities of the Lord Jesus were and are in the future, you see that he is the one who carries out everything. He is the one who is responsible for all of the judgment programs. He is responsible for the judgment seat of Christ. He is responsible for the rule of the millennium. He is responsible as our great high priest. He is responsible as our advocate. And he is responsible as the person who sits on the great white throne of judgment. Quite a lot of responsibility, none of which could have happened until he took care of the sin question. He made peace with God. He is our peace. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By himself, he purged our sins. For himself, he purged our sins because nobody else could do it for him. Nobody else could assist him. He could do nothing future until the sin question was settled and he had to do it. And no one else less than God himself, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was capable of doing that. I'd like to close this with just this word. If you're not saved here today, You have only this life to make, I was going to say make peace with God. That is not right. You cannot make your peace with God. You're 2,000 years too late. Your peace with God was made by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The sin question was settled there. And it is for you to recognize that you are the sinner for whom Christ died and apply to him for your salvation, because he is the only one who has to offer it. And with that salvation, you get eternal life, and he is the only one who can give it to you. God has made it his responsibility to confer that on the believing sinner. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to have a little poem. I don't know whether it was a song or not. I think it was just a poem. As a tree falls, so shall it lie. As a man lives, so shall he die. As a man dies, so shall he be throughout a long eternity. You have only this life to deal with this matter of your need of salvation. And your eternity is settled at the moment you die. Either for heaven or for hell, there is no second chance. You have all of this life to take care of this matter, and after death, the judgment. And you will appear at that scene called the Great White Throne of Judgment, at which the Lord Jesus presides as the judge on that great white throne, and you appear there. I remember hearing a man once say to me, "When I get to that judgment, I'm going to tell God something." No, you'll not tell God anything. You'll stand mute. Every tongue stopped, and the whole world guilty before God. You don't go before the great white throne of judgment to find out if you can bargain with God in some way to get yourself into heaven. You don't go there to find out if you really manage to make it. After all, you go there to hear your sentence. And what is that sentence going to be? The Bible says that death and hell were raised up for this occasion. Death is the state of the body without the soul. Hell is the state of the soul without the body. They are resurrected, brought together, and into the lake of fire. Oh, this is serious stuff. I don't like talking about this, but this is what the Word of God says. I did not write this book. It is my responsibility to tell you what is in it. Well, we have been through seven instances where the Lord Jesus Christ basically validated his claim to deity. You'll notice that when they accused him of claiming equality with God, he didn't say, "Oh, no, you're wrong. I didn't do that. I didn't mean that." He let it stand. He accepted their claim, and then he demonstrated with these seven different things. As the result of the Father's love, there are no reserves or restraints. He shows him all that he does. Only deity could preserve or perceive all that, or understand all that God does. He has the possession of resurrection power exactly as the Father has it. He has the right of judgment conferred upon him, or his responsibility to judge all. You need omniscience for that, to put everything right. Equal honor ascribed to the Father and the Son. He who does not honor the Father does not honor the Son. The authority of the Word, his equivalent, his Word is equivalent to a revelation of the Father. He bestows eternal life on all who believe it. And he has this essential possession of life. He has the same life as the Father has. and the power to execute judgment. Not only to pass judgment, but to execute it. You would need all power to do that. You need omniscience. You need omnipotence. These are the evidences that the Lord Jesus gives for his claim to deity. May we consider them. May we enjoy them. May we luxuriate in them even. What a wonderful defense of his claim to deity and a wonderful expression of all that it involves. Well, Father, we just stand amazed at this who is our Savior, who endures such hostility of sinners against himself. Lest you be weary and faint in your mind because you have not striven yet unto blood, was the advice given to those Hebrew Christians who were going to know what it meant to strive unto blood. They would know what it meant when the Lord said, if they have hated me, they will hate you, because the servant is not greater than his master. And he endured this hostility of sinners against himself. And oh, Father, we're thankful that it's over for him, that he came, he did what he was commissioned to do, and is now back in heaven where he belongs, at thy right hand, waiting for the day when you will make his foes his footstool. In the meantime, he resides there as our great high priest, representing us as our advocate, advocating for us, this Jesus. And we thank thee, our Father, that he is our Savior. How privileged a people we are. How wonderful a salvation he has provided for us. May it be, our Father, that if there be anybody here who does not know what it means to have him as Savior, will they put their trust and their faith in him, put themselves in his hands for the forgiveness of their sins and the conferral of eternal life and the guarantee of making sure that they get into heaven. Father, part us with thy blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.